How important it is for our little ones to know that not all teaching is true. Not all teaching is true. It's very, very important for us to know that and to understand that. It's very important for us to know early on that to live the Christian life, there will be many, many different things people say, but that we have to test and try and prove everything by the Scriptures, by the Scriptures. Imagine with me, if you will, that it's the first century. Maybe about 50 or 60 A.D. So about 20 or 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. The church, Christianity, has been established. It's growing and spreading. Churches are being planted. Disciples are being made all throughout the known world at that time, in many different cities and in many different places. Well, you have the apostles, and then you have some of their close associates who are going around spreading the gospel. They are doing this by teaching, preaching, and writing. Teaching, preaching, and writing, the apostles and their associates. They are trying to edify and strengthen the believers so that they will know truth. They are trying to evangelize the lost so that they would know truth savingly. And they're also going into areas where there were many Gentiles. You see, Christianity here, our followers of the way, this is still somewhat new. And particularly if you're a Gentile, this is almost brand new. So you've got the apostles and their associates who are teaching, preaching, and writing the gospel, the message and person and work of Jesus Christ. But let's say there are some other people who are also teaching, preaching, and writing, but they have a very different message than the apostles and their associates. Let's say that their message sounds a lot different when it comes to the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus. You see, there were, in fact, these two groups of people. There were many teachings. There were many preachers. There were many different messages floating around in the first century. Churches were being built and established. Disciples were being made. So when someone stands up or comes to the region and they have teaching and preaching, or perhaps they're writing something, how do you know which is true? How do we know? Can we even know which one is true? And is this a big deal? Well, apparently it was a pretty big deal. Apparently it was, because God says in the Scriptures, through Jesus, through Paul, through Peter, through Jude and John in our text today, that there are false teachers, that there are many, and that we must be aware of them. Galatians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Romans chapter 16, Jesus in Matthew 24, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, 1, Jude in verses 3 and 4, and our text today, 1 John 4, 1 and 6. Apparently, this was a pretty big deal. It's not like it's just mentioned once and you just kind of go away. Paul, Jude, Jesus, Peter, John. Those aren't the only references in God's Word to false teachers. So here's what we need to remember. First, there are many. There are many. It's very clear in the New Testament that there are many. And we need to remember something. We need to remember that God's Word gives us a couple of tests in John's letter. God instructs us with at least three tests. The moral test, we've looked at that one in 1 John. The love test, we've looked at that one in 1 John. And now the doctrine test, the teaching test. What people are saying and believing about the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we have these tests that God gives us through the Apostle John. We're going to call this, don't believe everything you hear. False teachers are, in fact, many. Look with me in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let's ask God's blessing on this time together in the Word. Oh Lord, we desperately need you to see and to hear and to understand rightly, accurately, and truly what you have said concerning your Son and the truth of who He is. So Holy Spirit, would you come, illumine, reveal, strengthen, magnify the person and glory of Jesus Christ today. Would you strengthen me afresh as your servant in this time to teach and to warn and to exhort and to encourage and tether me to the Scriptures. Guard us from what is false. Guard us from errors and guide us in light and truth, O Holy Spirit of God. Help us to heed the warning. Help us to believe the truth. Help us to rejoice in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit or teaching. Do not believe every spirit or teaching, but test or try the spirits teaching to see whether they are from God. Why? For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. How? Every spirit or every teaching that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, the false teachers. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, meaning apostles and their associates. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So first thing we need to understand is that there are many false teachers. Many, not few. False, not true. It's there. It's not if, but, maybe, get ready, this could happen. It's there are many who have gone out into the world. That hasn't changed. In the 21st century, there are still many false teachers and prophets who have gone out and in fact are in the world. So because there are many, because the New Testament warns us over and over and over and over again about them, the next thing we need to understand is, well, how do we know? How do we know the difference? How can we tell them? Can we pick them? And does it matter? So how do we know? We take the doctrine test that is here for us in John's letter, the doctrine test. We've had the moral, we've had the love, and now we have the doctrine, the person of Jesus Christ. So the doctrine test, we've got a couple things going on in the text here about those that are true and right and of God, those who are not true, right, and of God. You can bring up that neck. There we go. So we've got the Spirit of God and the Spirit of truth in the dark blue. And then we're going to compare that to the false teachers and the spirit of error. You see, it's very distinct. There's no middle ground in the text that God gives us. You are either of God or you are not. You're of God or of the world. You confess Christ or you are the anti-Christ. There is teaching that honors and glorifies Jesus. There is teaching that does not glorify and honor Jesus. So first we have the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of truth. You see that in verse 1, and you see it in verse 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Verse 2, this we know, the Spirit of God. Verse 6, by this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. So there's the Spirit of God and the Spirit of truth that guides us and leads us and makes known to us truth. Truth. But there is also at hand what in the passage? There are false teachers. There's the spirit of truth and there's the spirit of error. There are teachers who confess Christ and there are teachers who are against Christ. Antichrist means against, opposed to. Against and opposed to Jesus as the Messiah. So you've got a clear distinction. You have those that are of God, and you have those that are of the world. The spirit of truth, the spirit of error. Those who confess Christ, and those who are the spirit or the teaching of the Antichrist. Here's what we need to understand. A lot of times when we think of that word Antichrist, we think, oh, that person one day that's gonna come, that Revelation lets us know about. God tells us in the Revelation at the end, there's going to be an Antichrist. Well, what does John say? He says, okay, you've heard that he's coming, but then what does John say in the text? He's here. Meaning, the spirit and teaching of those who are against Christ is already now present among us. Verse 3. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So what's the distinction? What's the difference that we have? Really, when you get down to it, this second part on both sections is where the rubber meets the road with regards to teaching that is true and teaching that is false. So on the one hand, you've got every spirit teaching that confesses means that there's an agreement, there's an acknowledging. To confess means I acknowledge and I agree that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. What are the false teachers saying? They're saying, they're confessing, they're acknowledging and agreeing what? That Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh. Or Antichrist, he is not the Christ. They are against Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah or the Anointed One. Why does that matter so much? It is absolutely, completely central to redemption and atonement whether or not Jesus has come in the flesh. Why? Why? Because we must understand truly who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished for us. Who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for us. Who is this Jesus according to God's Word? God's Word gives us the true picture of Jesus, and that is, there is divine nature of Jesus and there is human nature of Jesus. He, in fact, has come in the flesh. He's come in the flesh. There is a divine nature in the person of Jesus and a human nature element in the person of Jesus. So let's look at the divine nature of Jesus. When we have the divine nature of Jesus, what do we see? You see the perfection of Jesus. You see the authority of Jesus. He stops the wind at His command. Perfection. You have authority. He's raising the dead. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, arise. Lazarus, alive. Wake up. Come. There's life that comes in the authority of Jesus Christ. He is divine. There's perfection. There's authority. There is no sin nature in the person of Jesus Christ. No sin nature, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Now, when we see this divine person of Jesus Christ, it also points us to His obedience to all that God required. Because you see, no mere man is able to accomplish the requirements that God has set. But when we look at the human part, the human nature of who Jesus is, what do we see? We see things like the humiliation of Jesus Christ. The King of Glory is born in a stable. You see the suffering of Jesus Christ. He's bearing the burden. He's a man of sorrows. The Bible says there's a suffering about the person of Jesus. There's humiliation in the person of Jesus. There's sympathy for brothers and sisters in the faith. You see, because He was made like us, He's able to sympathize with our weakness. When we are faced with struggle and with hardship, when we are faced with whatever comes our way, and we are just so weak against it, we have someone who's gone before us, who knows, the Bible says, according to the author of Hebrews, He's a high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weakness. So humiliation, suffering, sympathy. What about the temptation? He was tempted as a real man. He was hungry for 40 days. He's tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He suffers. He bleeds. He's hungry. He thirsts from the cross. And He is obedient as one who was born under the law. Born of woman, born under the law to redeem us who were born under the law. Galatians 4:4-5. So in this person of Jesus Christ, you have a divine nature and you have a human nature. Now, the human part is important. Why? Because that's what the false teachers are denying. So if you take out the human part of Jesus, guess what? You take out the blood, the cross, the suffering, the obedience, glorified body at the resurrection. You just take all that out. Every song that we sang this morning, you can't sing anymore. Anything about the blood and atonement of Jesus Christ, who suffered for sinners, who was made like us so that He could bear our sin and overcome it when we can't. The person and the work of Jesus Christ is monumental. We are completely dependent upon it. It's central to the redemption, central to the atonement. And there were those in John's day who are rejecting that part of Jesus, which means that the redemption, the atonement, the cross, the resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of resurrection, all that is removed when you distort the person of Jesus Christ. He was made like us to suffer, to bleed, to die in our place. You think that's important? He was made like us to suffer, to bleed, to die in our place. That's why he must be the one who has come in the flesh. What else do we see? Next one. Believers and those who are of the truth overcome false teachers because the Holy Spirit is greater in us. Look at verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Because you see, it can be a very daunting and dangerous thing to think about that there are many false teachers throughout the world. Isn't that a little daunting? You mean they're everywhere? You mean they're all over the world? It can be daunting to think about that. It can be like, well, good grief, if they're many and if they're everywhere, and if it's that dangerous, then, I mean, we're just defeated. Not so, according to verse 4. Not so. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And he says in verse 4, we have overcome them, meaning those false teachers, Antichrist, those people spreading lies about who Jesus is. As daunting and as dangerous as that is in the world in which we live, here's the courage and comfort, brothers and sisters. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He gives, Jesus promised, the Spirit of truth. John 14, 15, and 16 in John's gospel. What does Jesus say before he is arrested, betrayed, crucified? What does he say? He says, listen, the promise of the Father's coming. Promise of the Father's coming. I'm going to send him. I'm going away, but it's to your advantage because redemption will be completed, and then I'll send the Helper. Well, what's he going to do? Well, he'll convict the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. And he's the Spirit of truth, and he'll guide you into all truth. So we have a promise from this Jesus that the Holy Spirit, in fact, will guide us into all truth. So we can know false teaching and true teaching, how the Spirit of truth guides us into all truth in accord with the Word of truth in Scripture. So we overcome false teachers because the Holy Spirit is greater. And when you go to the next one, false teachers are what? Classified. They are of the world. They speak of the world. And who listens to them? The world. Look in verse 5. They, the false teaching, Antichrist, false mess, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. So you have teachers that are from God and who have the Spirit of God and truth in them, giving truth, and then you have those who are of the world talking like the world, and the world's listening to them. You see, there's this enticing that goes along. False teachers, it's not innocent. Please hear that. False teaching is not innocent. False teaching is of the world, with the world's system of values attached to it, which is why it's enticing. And those who are of the world listen to that. Well, how does this same John, how does God describe through John these ways and systems of the world? He calls it in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. What's of the world? He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So he describes it. Those who are of the world speak of the world. Well, what are some of the things that they say? Things that will entice your flesh. They will say things that will entice and allure your eyes. Whoa, that looks attractive. That looks neat. That looks special. Did you hear what he says? That sounds good. And the pride of life, or the pride in possessions. You see, they are of the world. They know the world's lingo, and the world listens to them. Very, very clear from the text. Next, you have those who receive the authority of the apostles, and then you have the false teachers following their own authority. Look in verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. So there's the authority of the apostles there. Whoever is of God, whoever knows God, listens to us, for we are from God. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is a matter of authority. This brings us back to how we started. How do we know true teaching from false teaching? There were apostles with their close associates whom God used to bring forth through teaching, preaching, and writing the word of truth. That's how we know. And for those, John is saying, there are people who listen to us. Is John an apostle? Yes. So there are people listening to this apostolic authority. There are people who listen and who are aligning with what the apostles have preached and taught and what they have written. And there are some who say, I don't really care a whole lot what those apostles say. I have my own authority. I have my own revelation. And I have my own knowledge. And God told me, fill in the blank. It's a matter of authority. And it comes down to true teaching and false teaching. Where does the authority lie? If you've got a man that is constantly bringing you, the Bible says, Scripture says, guess what authority that's based on? The Bible, God's Word. But if you've got somebody who's slick and who can talk like the world and that can entice and that can make your ears perk up and make your eyes go and make your heart say, oh, now that sounds good. If you've got somebody like that, we need to beware. If it sounds too good to be true, guess what? Now, we've got to be aware. The issue is authority. The apostles have spoken. God has given us His Word. He's used holy men who spoke of old, carried by the Holy Spirit. What is the church built on? The foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. It's an issue of authority. Paul went through great lengths appealing to his apostleship. 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 11, Galatians 1, and then 1 John chapter 1. John does the same thing. We've seen him. We've touched him. We've heard him. We've beheld his glory. You see, they're establishing their case. This is what the apostolic community says. When you have somebody that will stand up in front of you and say, God told me, and then it sounds, I don't really know if you can find that in the Bible. But man, it sounds slick, it sounds catchy. I can remember that phrase. We must always, always be aware. And then another good true test from elsewhere in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit will glorify Christ. The Holy Spirit will glorify Christ. Jesus says this in John 16, 14. He says, the Spirit's coming, the Helper's coming, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, Jesus says. So there's a good indicator. If there is teaching and preaching that glorifies Jesus Christ, now we're going somewhere. But what do the false teachers do? They do not. They are of the world. They speak of the world. The world listens to them. So false teachers, the spirit of Antichrist, against Christ, they will not glorify Christ in what they say. Now, how does this look? Listen to me. Probably many teachers and preachers, probably a lot of them, wouldn't just come out from the get-go and tell you, well, I don't really believe in Jesus Christ. But you know how they skirt around it? They hardly ever talk about Him. They hardly ever mention who He is. They hardly ever mention His death on the cross, His becoming a curse to bear our curse. They hardly ever mention that His blood washes and cleanses. They hardly ever mention that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, which was the authority passed down to Paul when he's giving the gospel and reminding them in 1 Corinthians 15. You see, you can deny and not glorify Jesus by leaving Him out. By leaving Him out, by neglecting what He's accomplished on the cross, by neglecting what He's accomplished in the resurrection. We can forget. Is Jesus left out? Is He forgotten? How many times is He mentioned in the teaching and preaching? And when He is, how is He mentioned? These are things we've got to ask. These are things we've got to think through. But there is great, great hope with regards to this widespread false teaching. There's great hope. God has not left us alone. So we've got three things. Jesus, in fact, is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God. He is the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the long-expected Messiah. He's the suffering servant. He who knew no sin became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. He was pierced for your transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. He is the Son of God, come in the flesh, and He is the only Redeemer and Mediator. Next, we have a helper. We have the Spirit of truth promised, sent from the Father, promised of Jesus that will in fact guide us into all truth. And the Spirit of truth is greater than He who is in the world. And last, we have the supreme authority of God's Word. We have an authority. God has spoken. And it is the authority of God's Word, not man, not tradition, that will guide us and that will lead us. And that will help us. So when you hear somebody teach or preach, ask yourself these questions. Did I get a pep talk today? Did I get a motivational speech? Did I hear inspiring stories? Perhaps I got practical advice. Or was there a meal? Was there a meal from Scripture prepared and presented to you? Did you eat? Were you nourished? Were you strengthened? Does your soul rest in what God says? Does it rest in what God says? You see, there are lust of the flesh and there are lust of the eyes. But here's what we need to understand. There's a soul dimension that the world will always leave empty. Some of the Puritans would call the Lord's Day the market day of the soul.
they would describe their meetings as, we were in the Bible. We were saturated with Scripture over and over and over and over again. So we've got to beware, because many are out there deceiving. So here's what we're going to do in our invitation this morning and our way of response. We're going to sing and we're going to confess this glorious, glorious mystery that has been revealed, that has been made known in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to get the youth to go ahead and come up now, and they're going to get ready to lead us in our song of response and our song of invitation this morning. If you need to talk and counsel about anything, I'd gladly pray with you, listen to you. I'd really like for this to be a time where we as the church, this is a time where we stand, where we sing, and we confess what we believe and what Jesus has accomplished for us. As they're getting ready, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll stand and sing this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you have given us a helper to discern, and that will glorify Jesus. And Lord, we live in a day. Oh, we live in a day where such widespread lies are deceiving many. And our prayer is that you would open eyes, open ears, help us to discern, help us to believe and treasure Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand this morning?